up here. And it's been a while since I've been teaching. I stopped, I guess, in September, and periodically I taught a little bit. But it's nice to be here. And the reason why it's nice to be here, because you all come here because you want a Bible fix. You know that? You want to learn something new about God. You want to learn something that's in the Scriptures that pertains to your salvation. I get calls usually once a week from someone in Iowa, and you know who that is Jerome and Janet. They call me to get their Bible fix. And I'm so thankful that I went to school for 13 years, that I was tutored for 13 years, that enabled me to meet that fix. And this message is for all of you, that I think that God wants us to, how would you say, celebrate what a rich salvation we have. What a rich salvation we have. And it was given by grace. Given by grace. Not one of us here deserved it. But God gave it to us anyway. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Paul writes down, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Many would look at this verse and say in verse 8 that we have been saved by grace through faith as a perfect salvation. Today, I'm going to show and prove from Scripture that we don't have a perfect salvation. We have a periphrastic perfect salvation. And this salvation extended from the minute we believed and extends into eternity future. Let's open a word of thanksgiving. Father, we do thank you for this time we could share together. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God, that it's your ideas, your concepts, your words that you want us to know, want us to learn, want us to understand, and want us to celebrate what a great salvation we have. And we're so thankful, as the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that you can use me through my stuttering lips and stammering tones and my us and still communicate truth. And we're so thankful that you can take a nobody and make him somebody. And it's not because he is a somebody. It's because you are the God of the universe. And we're so thankful for that. We ask that you bless our time together. Amen. As I said, we have a periphrastic perfect salvation. A periphrastic perfect salvation, you can look back at the moment you believed the gospel, you were saved, and you knew something was different. And this periphrastic perfect is a completed action that, as I said before, extends through the present into the future. He chose this form to convey a concept that reveals the scope of our salvation, that it is in every tense of salvation. And it's always accompanied with this simple formula. You have been saved by grace through faith in the past. You are being saved by grace through faith in the present. And you will be saved by grace through faith in the future. Think of it. There is no end in sight where our salvation will cease to exist. Men can't stop it. Circumstances can't stop it. Death can't stop it. Time can't stop it. spirit beings can't stop it, and God won't stop it. Because a righteous, holy God promised to save those who believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It's the gospel where we stand, by which also we believe, by which also we have been saved. Today, the Lord willing, I'm going to prove this by using Greek grammar. Now, I'm not going to teach you in an hour Greek grammar, but I can, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, teach you the concept that the Greek grammar reveals. And it all starts with the inspiration of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Actually, it's all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it literally means. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be pushed out and thoroughly pushed out unto every good work. You see, the Word of God that we see today, that we have today, as much as it represents what was originally written, is God-breathed. And it's not for everyone. As we were saying in Sunday school, God reconciled all things to Himself by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, demons will never be saved. There are going to be a group of lost that will never be saved. But yet, God treats them all as friends. So the Word of God is profitable, is beneficial for Christians. It doesn't benefit the Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't benefit the Mormon. It doesn't benefit the lost Catholic. It doesn't benefit the atheist, but it can benefit you. So the Word of God is God-breathed. Well, how did it become God-breathed? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul shows us how this Word became God-breathed and became the Word of God. And I'll start in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them unto us, by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So if we didn't have the Scriptures, we would not know the things of God. You could look at creation and you can see some things. You can see that God is omnipotent, but you'd never know that He's a God of love, that He's a happy God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual concepts. Here, Paul is articulating how the Word of God came to be. The Holy Spirit comes upon Paul when he's writing 1 Corinthians and takes from his human vocabulary that's in his human mind words that exactly convey the concepts that God wants to be conveyed. So spiritual words reveal is compared with spiritual concepts. And that word spiritual is pneumatikos. They emanate from the Spirit. They do not emanate from Paul. They do not emanate from human men. They come from God. And if we wanted to, we could turn to 2 Peter 1:21. The Spirit then moved Paul to write down the epistle to the Corinthians. And this term moved means that he moved Paul like the wind moves a ship on a stormy sea. The one who was in control was the Spirit, not Paul. And what I'm saying is this periphrastic perfect in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is not by accident. It's by design. And it's by design of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the words are God-breathed, and the concepts that these words reveal are also God-breathed. This is why great care should be used in handling Scripture. If you mess up the grammar of Scripture, you change the concept and it ceases to be revelation from God. Do you get that? If we get this stuff wrong, it's not the Word of God. It's human speculation and human dogma. That's why when you hear things taught, it's up to you to go home and study the Scriptures to make sure they're true. You don't believe it just because Dr. Schaefer said it on a tape. Dave Spurbeck said it on a tape. Steve Seibel said it on a tape. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. And He can teach you the Scriptures without us. You don't need a human teacher. You have the ultimate teacher. You have the author of Scripture who has a ministry with you. And He teaches only truth. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't make mistakes. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. This was the common language 2,000 years ago. It was a language that you'd use in the marketplace as well as the home. It is not Greek found in poetry or higher education. It is the Greek that has found its genesis in everyday life. That's why they dig up the papyri heaps and find papyri. Because they weren't valuable literature. It was stuff you throw away every day. And as this language developed forms, tenses, and cases, and moods, they fell into set patterns, which we know of today as rules of grammar. So when you read Greek grammars, they're basically telling you and showing you the results of a language that developed. The grammar didn't come first. The grammar came later, after the language developed. You know, I look back at my life, I've been very fortunate to have two men teach me Greek. And I shouldn't even say teach. They tutored me. I worked at United Grocers as a warehouseman, and there's this other guy named Dale Spurbeck, and he taught me Greek at United Grocers. And you think, well, that's not tough. Can you imagine teaching a foreign language to somebody who doesn't know English grammar? That's quite an accomplishment. In my first year at Dispensational Theological Seminary, Dr. Schaefer was my Greek teacher, and I was the only student. And he encouraged me to be a rebel grammarian. I can still remember we were studying cases and prepositions, and he said, he was looking at some grammars, he put them down, he says, "You know what, Steve, we know as much Greek as these guys. Why don't you go home and look up these prepositions and cases, and we'll form our own list. And we'll compare them, and we'll make up our own list of how the prepositions work with cases." I'd never learned so much in my life. He taught me how to study. But there was this term that the grammarians used that I never quite understood. It was ptosis. And it was used over and over again. I asked him one day, "What is this ptosis?" Well, it's a term that the grammarians used that illustrates an amphora. How many of you know what an amphora is, a Greek amphora? That it's shaped and it comes down and you can't set it up. If you set it up, it's going to fall. So they didn't set it up, they stacked them. And grammarians use this amphora as a visible illustration of how the Greek language, as it was forming with prepositions and cases, that the prepositions naturally fell into certain cases. Hopefully, you will see this ptosis is true when we look at the periphrastic perfect. So what is a periphrastic perfect? It is a perfect participle used with a finite verb, or present tense finite verb, I, me. And I-me is just a state of being verb. It is. The perfect tense is a tense of completed action, as Eric said in Sunday school. It's completed action, but it has a state or existing results that accompany it. And, however, there's different ways to understand this perfect tense. And there are two main usages of the perfect tense. There's the consummative perfect, which looks at the process of or act that was accomplished in the past. But it's not emphasizing abiding results. Let me give you an example you can identify with. I had first met Cindy at McDonald's in 1973. She was on fries, I was on buns. Our eyes met. This perfect is looking back at the time we met. This is the consummative perfect. It's looking at the completed act. Then there's another perfect that's called the intensive participle. Looks at the existing results. I've been married to Cindy for 39 years. It's not looking at when we first were married. It's looking at it's been 39 years since. The existing results of a finished act. The periphrastic perfect is used in Scripture in both ways. Now the fun begins. Let's look at the consummative periphrastic perfect in Acts 21, 27 through 33. Here was this guy named Paul. He'd been in Asia teaching grace, and he decides to go to the temple. And all of a sudden, some Jews from Asia saw him at the temple. And they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And then, as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So here you have this guy who's in charge of 1,000 soldiers here, that there's a riot at the temple. So he gets a group of men and he runs to the temple. And when these Jews saw this group of Roman soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then in verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him, talking about Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Paul was not causing problems because what he was doing at the temple. He was causing problems from what they said he was doing in Asia. And our periphrastic perfect participle is, what have you done? You see, it has nothing to do with existing results. It's, what have you done in the past that caused this uproar? In Luke 23:15, Jesus is being examined by Pilate and Herod. And Herod tells Pilate, he says, you know what? Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. Again, it's not looking at what he's doing, it's looking at what he has done. This is the consummative perfect. Periphrastic perfect. Now, look at the intensive periphrastic perfect. Look at John 16:24. And this is used with the IME with a subjunctive. That's John 16:24. Jesus says to his disciples, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, and you shall receive that your joy may be fulfilled." In other words, what he's saying is, if you ask something in my name, the moment you ask it, your joy will be full. Now, he's not talking about has been full. He's using the subjunctive that says it will be full. But that doesn't mean it's going to be full in the future. The intensive is looking at a finished state, but the emphasis is on the present. A good example of that is in Acts 25:13. Here you have a guy named Felix who was in charge of Paul when he was in prison. And for some reason, he leaves. And then all of a sudden, this other guy comes along named Festus. And he's talking to this guy named the King Agrippa. He says, you know, when Felix left, he left this prisoner who we know as Paul. And after certain days, King Agrippa And Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. So, Felix left Paul in prison, and he's still there when Festus is taken over, and Agrippa comes to visit him. See, this periphrastic perfect is looking at the present. You see, from Festus's and King Agrippa's position. But there is another usage that's not found in your Greek grammars, but it's found in Scripture. Look at John 20. And now you're going to see the rebel come out in Steve Seibel. The rebel that Dr. Schaefer encouraged to create. John says this, therefore, many other signs did Jesus before the disciples, which have not been written in this roll. But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So many things were not written concerning the signs in this book. So John is saying, there are a lot of other signs I could have wrote in this book, but I didn't. And I never will. That's verse 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. So many signs, John is saying, that Jesus did that I did not write in this book. And I will not write. But these signs that are written in the book were written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So who is the one that he's writing so that they might believe? Anybody who reads it. And these things are written for us to read today so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here, John wrote this back in 90 A.D., but from his viewpoint, how far does it extend? It extends past the present into the future. So it was a state that began when John wrote it down. And the present results were true in John's day, and they're also true in our day. Greek grammars don't mention this. They want to take the periphrastic perfect intensive and just make it just for the present. Well, let me ask you this. What is inspired? ATR's big grammar or the Scripture? I'll show you another example. Look at Matthew 10:26. Here, Jesus is talking about that the disciples are going to have persecution. And in verse 26, he says, "Fear them not, therefore, for nothing is covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known." Here you have the periphrastic is nothing that is hidden. So there's nothing that is hidden now that was done in the past with the abiding results that it's still hidden that shall not be revealed in the future. So how far does that hidden go? In into the future until God reveals it. And there's no hidden place that shall not be made known. This one's a little tough to run from because it has the periphrastic perfect used with a future. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them who are lost. That's a periphrastic perfect. And why is it hidden? In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, in a lost person, when does this blinding, when does this hidden God, or that which hides the gospel, how long does it go on? It goes on unless there's divine intervention. If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them who are lost. They cannot overcome Satan. Satan gets into their very minds as the gospel comes in. Truth goes into the human mind of a lost person. But Satan is working in the very workings of the mind. So as a result, what comes out? Garbage. You take away satanic blindness and those that happens to, those who are given the gift of faith, they believe. This is addition by subtraction. When God gives the gift of faith, what He does, He takes away satanic blindness. And people can see the relevance of the gospel. Otherwise, they can't. And if God doesn't intervene, they never will. Here's one you should be familiar with. Look at Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of the principality, or all principality and power. So in Christ, we are complete. This is a periphrastic perfect. So when we first believed, we were complete in the past, with the result that we're complete in the present. So there may be a chance we might not be complete next week, right? Huh? Is there any chance that we're not going to be complete tomorrow in Christ? You see, this periphrastic perfect was realized in the past when you believed. We're complete in Him today, and we'll be complete in Him tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. See, what dictates how these periphrastic perfects are understood is the context. Do you get that? It's a context that dictates how they're understood. So, when we look into Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where do you think this periphrastic perfect is going to tumble into? Is it going to tumble into the consummative periphrastic perfect that looks at just the finished act in the past? Is it going to look at the periphrastic perfect that an act was accomplished in the past, but we're looking only and emphasizing present results? Or is it an act that began in the past, is true in the present, and extends to the future? Any bets? what is going to dictate how we understand this periphrastic perfect in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? The context. The context. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is a distributive plural. You were dead in trespasses. You were dead in sins. You were dead in Adam's trespass. You were dead in his sin. And this word nekros means you were separated. You were separated from who? You were separated from God. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or really the sons of disobedience. So you followed the age, you followed the desires of Satan, and some of you even qualified to be mature ones in Satan. Says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our flesh, we were living according to our old nature. And of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul is saying we were no different than anybody else. We deserve God's wrath. But God. Notice it doesn't say, but God and Paul. But God and William. But God and Ray. No. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God showed pity on us when he loved us. Because we deserved his wrath, not his love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. There's our periphrastic perfect. And let me retranslate. By a quality of grace you have been saved. So in verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. In verse 5, we were made alive together with Christ. Do you realize that Christ died for our trespasses there on the cross? For 3 hours, he was screaming, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was the pain, the penalty for Adam's trespass. He experienced spiritual death. He was separated in the realm of his human consciousness from having a relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that relationship was not restored until he died physically. Because 1 Peter says, having been put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the realm of his spirit. So his relationship was restored. But we were, believe the gospel, we also were regenerated. And Christ was never regenerated. They zapped that one out. We also received eternal life through regeneration. So, our relationship wasn't restored. Our relationship was started. Now, I can go out and sin like anybody else, any lost individual out there, but it's not spiritual death. You know why? Because no matter what I do, the Holy Spirit still indwells me. If you know a little bit about the Christian life, can we quench the Spirit? Can we grieve the Spirit? But the Spirit will not leave us. Therefore, we're not spiritually dead. We're not separated from God. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the same as true of the other two persons of the Godhead. So by grace, a quality of grace, you have been saved. This took part, or takes care of our trespass involvement with Adam. So what is the result of Adam's sin? If we know that, you can read Romans 5 on your own and see what the difference is. There's spiritual death, there's physical death. I just gave you the answer. As a result of Adam's sin, we die physically. And he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 is looking at regeneration. Verse 6 is looking at spirit baptism. And why are we raised and seated in Christ? This position only exists in the mind of God, but at the rapture, where will we be? We'll be with Him. Our position will become reality. And death has no more effect on us. And I'm talking about physical death. So, the Godhead indwells us through regeneration. We're in Christ as a result of position. And then he gives this purpose. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his previously mentioned grace by kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So let me work this verse for you. The way the ages are coming, they're rolling in. You already have a glorified body. And as these ages are rolling in, God is showing forth the excelling riches from the previously mentioned grace. And where was that previously mentioned grace? The grace that God used to save you and regenerate you in verse 5. It's still there in eternity future. So, as these ages come rolling in, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of this previously mentioned grace by kindness towards those who are in Christ Jesus. So, at this time, as these ages are rolling in, where are you? You're still in Christ Jesus. This showing forth is an aorist tense. So, as these ages rolling in, each age, God is going to show you something about this exceeding richness of this previously mentioned grace. And if you know anything about ages reveal something to men about what? And spirit beings about what? Or who? God. So, this position that we were baptized into the position, baptized by into Christ, our glorification isn't the end of our position. It's the beginning. So that means we're still in Christ. And the Godhead still indwell us. That we have things that are going to be coming to us as the ages come rolling in. Is this great? We're not going to be sitting on our hands. Now verse 8. For by the previously mentioned grace have you been saved through faith. That's an explanatory gar. And this explanatory gar goes back to when you first believed, what you now believe, and what you will believe. And if you have faith, you have what? You have hope. And if you have hope, you have promises. So there's things concerning our position in Christ that won't be revealed until the ages come rolling in. Isn't that great? And here you were just looking for the rapture. That's the start of learning this stuff. Our future is as bright as the glory of Christ. We have been saved by grace through faith. We were saved by grace through faith when we first believed the gospel. We are being saved by grace through faith right now. And we will be saved by grace through faith into eternity. That's a periphrastic perfect. And it exceeds far more than what a perfect tense would. There's a reason why in 2 Peter 1, God has given to us the greatest promises He's given to any intelligent being. And nothing can stop Him from keeping His promises. Was this Greek lesson hard? You see, all I did was take the scripture and give you the concept. And when you understand the concept, you understand the depth, the width, and breadth of our salvation. This thing is not out of you. That's right. God didn't see any spark in you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The only works we boast in are the works that God accomplished. This is true grace. We get something we don't deserve, and we get the best that God has offered any group of intelligent beings. And if you know me, that's a lot. That's a lot. Praise God. This is the biblical fix I hope Jerome and Janet listen to. Because we'll be celebrating our salvation for eternity. We'll be celebrating being indwelt by the Godhead through eternity. We will have promises because of our position in Christ. And if you want to know one, we are heirs. We are heirs. And the rapture is not the completeness of our inheritance. Father, we do thank You for this time together. We're so thankful for Your Word, that we may not know the Greek language, but we can understand the concepts that the Greek language reveals. And we're so thankful the periphrastic perfect shows that our salvation here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 started when we first believed the gospel, extends to today so that we can have victory over the flesh, we can manifest our position here right now. But Father, it also extends into eternity future, where we're going to learn the exceedingly riches of your grace to show how much more you're going to give us and how much more we didn't deserve. And we do thank you for that. Amen.